Born into this world, a virgin mother's child. Only begotten Son of God the Father. I get by grace, which is by one man. He is the Christ, there is no other. Behold, the man who went to the cross, the Son of the Great I Am. There's none as great as He, the Redeemer of the lost. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. By His blood, victory in battle is already done. Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. Behold, the man who went to the cross, the Son of the Great I Am. There's none as great as He, the Redeemer of the lost. God made a promise, there'll be a day when every eye will see. Shepherd shouts to his sheep, come meet him in the air. Then he's coming back with clouds of glory. Behold, the man who went to the cross, the Son of the Great I Am. There's none as great as He, the Redeemer of the lost. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Okay. Appreciate you so much, Ray. Now let's open our Bible. Right now I want you to look at Luke chapter 13. As I mentioned, there are three parts of the Gospels that talk of the same text, the same message that Jesus spoke about concerning His coming. I'd like for us to look at the Luke record, and then we'll turn back. I'd like you to look at the record in Mark, and then we'll turn back to Luke. It's Mark chapter 13 in your Bible. Just follow along as I read this, please. Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am He, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for My sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever's given you in that hour, speak that, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. Now turn to Luke chapter 21, because that we'll be referring to that chapter a number of times this morning in our message. I call this message today, Promising Predictions. And at the beginning, I want us to notice two startling observations that introduce Jesus' words of prophetic prediction. First of all, his announcement of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Compare this, folks, today. If we received announcement across the media that sometime in this year, 2014, five major cities of our nation will be struck with nuclear weapons of mass destruction. And if we really believe this ongoing report of threat and danger for our nation, how would we be shaken? And Jesus is talking to his men. This is the week of his death. He's talking to his men about the city of Jerusalem, about their beautiful temple. And he said, it's all going to be wiped out, which happened in the year 70 AD, 40 years later. And the Jewish people, those followers who believed Jesus, were shaken. They're discouraged. They're frightened of what he has promised. The prediction or the announcement of the destruction of the temple, and then the confusion of his disciples as they came to him, and they said, Lord, tell us about this. Tell us about these events that you're predicting, this destruction of our city and our temple and the end of the age, and you're coming back. Tell us about this. And in that question, I see a significant insight. I notice that Jesus said he himself didn't even know the exact day or hour. And really, that's what his men want. When they're questioning him, they want to know, when is this going to happen, Lord? And in this scripture text that we're looking at, Jesus said, the angels don't know, and I, the Son of Man, I don't even know the day or the hour. So he did not speak these shocking predictions for the purpose of setting dates for his disciples, but rather to indicate the direction, the destiny of this planet, and the 7 billion people living on this planet. And folks, when you study scripture and you compare our world, what's going on in our world, you must be convinced there's increasing evidence that we're coming near to that time, the end of the age, the great tribulation time, the rapture of the church, then 7 years later, the second coming of Christ to planet Earth. One of the things that has struck me over the years about this is Jesus' comment when he said it will be as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. And when you go back in Genesis and you begin to read about the days of Noah, the first comment that the Holy Spirit gives us about the days of Noah is this: when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And certainly we're seeing that population multiplication rapidly approaching 8 billion people on planet Earth. And I can remember in my lifetime when there were 2 billion. I mean, this planet, the population is multiplying. And Jesus said that'll be one of the indications that we're coming near to the last days of our age. Well, when I look at this text, I see, first of all, that it's vital, pragmatic wisdom from Jesus for believers of the first four decades following his resurrection, his death and resurrection. Because many of these predictions that he made would take place in 70 AD, and especially the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. We'll be talking about that in more detail. But also I see this as urgent understanding for witnessing Christians of our time, for Christians who love the name of Jesus and are bold to speak about the name of Jesus. This is vital information that Christ is giving to us, evangelistic Christians. But also, this scripture that I've read this morning is strategic counsel. Strategic counsel for sinners who are going to be saved during the tribulation age. Revelation chapter 7 tells us about that. That during that 7-year period following the rapture may happen today. During that 7-year period following the rapture, 144,000 Jewish people are going to be converted. John and I were reading that on Wednesday night together in our time together. 144,000, 12,000 from every one of the 12 tribes. 144,000 folks, think of it, Saul of Tarsus type of Jews who are converted to Christ and then will go out into all parts of the world to preach the saving message of the gospel. And also, Revelation chapter 7 says not only will there be the conversion of 144,000 Jews, but there will be a vast multitude of Gentiles who never before have heard the saving gospel. There are people all over the world today who've not heard the name of Jesus or the saving gospel. Multitudes who have never before heard the gospel are going to be saved as a result of the evangelistic ministry of the Jewish people, the 144,000 Jewish people. So this information that we're looking at today in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, is vital, helpful information, strategic counsel for the people who will be saved during that great tribulation time. Well, when I looked at our text, there's so much to talk about, but I myself was impressed primarily with four powerful insights that the Lord gives to you and me today regarding the end of the age, His coming back for us, and what to expect concerning his ultimate doom upon planet Earth. And I'll just mention these four things, and then we'll look at them slightly in detail. First of all, the danger of deception. That's the first thing Jesus is going to talk about. And secondly, the danger of being terrified as we contemplate these things prophesied in Scripture. Thirdly, the certainty of persecution for those who love and speak the name of Jesus. And fourthly, the desolation of the world when the Antichrist is in power. Well, first of all, let's talk about the danger of deception. And we'll look at Luke chapter 21, please, in your Bible. And look at verse 8. He's talking about what to anticipate. In verse 8, he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived," the danger of deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." The danger of deception. Jesus knew that immediately after he would return to his Father, after his death, burial, and resurrection, religious deceivers would be sent by Satan to the world to blind people who are lost to confuse them with a religious message, even a professing Christian message that the Bible says is a damning message. I want you to take a moment and turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you look at this statement from Simon Peter? And I'll read starting at verse 1. Relative to the danger of deception. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in, look at this, what will their message do? They'll bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, that's Jesus, who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So when Jesus' men came and said, Lord, tell us about this. You said Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. You said we're moving toward great catastrophic events for planet Earth. Tell us about it. And the first thing, I'm impressed with the fact that the first thing Jesus said to them was look out for deceivers. From the time of Christ's ascension back to heaven, right down to our time, there have been false teachers. And Jesus said, watch out, because they'll bring destructive heresies, false teaching, upon the world. Now, I want us to just stop and put ourselves into that setting, dear people, today. For the Jewish people at that time, when Jesus said, your temple is going to be destroyed, the temple represented their salvation, their personal salvation. And the temple in Jerusalem represented their relationship with God. You see this all through the four Gospels. For example, in John chapter 2, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That's when he was 30 years old, three years before his death on the cross. And they were so offended by that statement because they said it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it up in 3 days? And clearly John the Apostle said Jesus was talking about his own body. After his death on the cross, he'd be raised up. But when Jesus said to these Jewish followers at this time, on several days before his crucifixion, that the temple was going to be destroyed, that prediction threatened the roots, the foundation of their faith. This was the hope and the faith and the assurance. It was summarized in that temple place. And so in their hearts, these serious Jewish people are saying, Son of God, what can we do? If the temple is destroyed, how will we know the truth of salvation? Jesus, if this temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone will be left upon another. How will we possibly be able to worship God, the Lord, the Savior? Now, folks, I just want us to get somewhat of the impact. Supposing God made an announcement to us, this small group of Christians today, and he announced that this saving book, this Bible, is going to be abolished, done away with forever. How would that strike you? We love the Bible. We come here today because of the Bible. It's our hope. It's our message. It's our faith. It's our salvation found in the words of the Scriptures. Jesus said the temple is going to be destroyed. That their trust was in the temple and all that took place in the temple. And suppose we heard an announcement and we believed it to be a valid announcement that from now on the Bible will be wiped out, it'll be gone, it'll be destroyed, never again will we have the Bible. Folks, that gives us somewhat of a comparison of how Jesus' predictions distressed his Jewish followers. One of the things I was blessed by from my dad, I say this because it's a Father's Day meeting we're having, is he reminded me of Psalm 119, verse 89. And don't forget this verse. I wonder how many know it. I'm not going to ask this morning, but Psalm 119, verse 89 was one of Dad's favorite verses. Forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. Isn't it good to know that? The Bible will never be abolished. It will live. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and we're reading about that. But he said, God's word will never pass away. But supposing someone made that kind of announcement that the Bible you have in your hand, the Bible you've memorized, the Bible you believe is going to be wiped out and proven to be false, it'll be done, abolished. That's something of the sense when Jesus is telling these Jewish people that the temple is going to be destroyed, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Now here's the point I want to make. Jesus knew that he was about to give them something better, a new covenant. And when he's saying the temple is going to be abolished, I want you to know that I'm going to give you something new. And several days after he made this prediction, he'll be with his disciples in an upper room and he'll pick up the cup of wine and he'll say to these men, men, I'm now going to give you a new covenant, something better than you've had all of your life through the Jewish system. And folks, since the roots of Christianity have been ours for a lifetime, we can't grasp the impact of having our entire system of faith and worship demolished. The temple in Jerusalem meant that their entire worship system was going to be abolished, done away with. The feast, the animal sacrifice, the priests, the rigid traditions, all of this was going to become obsolete, and Jesus was going to give them a new covenant based upon his death on the cross. So when believers ponder the terrible wrath of God, which is going to be poured out on this planet, the wrath to which the world is rushing, we need to set our minds upon something that's secure. And what is it that is secure, folks? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, which represents the saving gospel, that God's Son came from heaven to die to save each one of us, was buried and rose again. This is the gospel. This is the new covenant. And we need to take a hold of that. You see, these Jewish people needed something they could get a hold on because their roots, their tradition, their religion was going to be abolished. And they needed a new covenant. And that's what you and I have, a new covenant with Jesus Christ. And Paul said, set your mind on that. The danger of deception, then the danger of being troubled and terrified. Look at verse 9 in Luke chapter 21, please. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But he said, don't be terrified by this. Now, the thing I conclude when I look at this scripture is if I am terrified by the disturbing news of our world, Jesus said, I need to set my mind, I need to fasten my mind upon the Lord himself, upon our awesome saving Lord. Set my mind on Jesus Christ. Yeah, folks, it's a mistake for a Christian to be terrified by the news. We must discipline ourselves to be captivated with Jesus, captivated with the awesome news, or having our minds set on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Now, there's so much we could consider in the verses 9 through 11 that I've just read, but I want you just to think of two things he said there. First of all, this is a prophecy from Christ about the danger of being terrified. He said, you will hear. The things we hear in our kind of a world have the potential of causing us to be discouraged and fearful and terrified. And friends, there are two ways to deal with these fearful rumors. Two ways. Don't listen. That's almost impossible not to hear somehow. You don't have to watch the news three times a day, but even so, you're going to hear some of this. Don't listen. And the other option is believe Jesus. I love John 14, the first two verses. They're so encouraging. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, this is an answer for a troubled heart. Do you ever have a troubled heart? Let not your heart be troubled by the things you think or feel or hear. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. We can choose to believe Jesus. And here the Holy Spirit is giving us strategic insight for peace of mind and peace of heart during these terrifying times. He's saying, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you ever wonder how a Jesus believer does that? To set my mind on things above. For example, folks, think of this. Think of that age called the desolation of the Antichrist, when the Antichrist brings desolation all across planet Earth, and when it will not be possible for us fathers and mothers to buy or sell food or whatever's needed, unless we would get the mark of that of the Antichrist. Now, this is for the people who are left on planet Earth after the rapture. Imagine if you become a believer after the rapture. You'd never heard the gospel before, and after the rapture, you hear the gospel. And the Antichrist has taken power. He's ruling over the world, and he demands that you receive his mark on your hand, or you cannot buy or sell, you cannot provide food for your family. How can you not be terrified? And the biblical answer is the same then as it was now. Set your mind. That's a rigid, definite choice. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Comfort one another with these words that you belong to Christ. He's coming back to take you to the Father's house. Encourage yourself, which the Bible calls the hope of glory that Jesus is living within your life. A major means of helping and encouraging fellow believers, especially our children and our family, folks, is to teach one another to set our mind. It's a choice. Set our mind on Jesus and believe him. When Jesus talked about those times, he said, you're going to hear things that will terrify you. And he said, this is just the beginning of sorrows that's going to come on planet Earth when God pours out his terrible wrath upon humanity. Just the beginning. Just at the beginning of the labor pains of a pregnant mother. All that Jesus predicted in these verses must precede his return to planet Earth. I don't want to be confusing about that, folks, when we look at the scripture today. The rapture of the church, Christ coming to take his believers off of this planet, is imminent. It could happen right now at any moment. We should be watching and ready. But his second coming to this planet to take control of this wicked planet is after the 7 years of tribulation. And during those 7 years of tribulation, the people will need to set their minds on Christ, even as we also do right now. That's our blessed hope. The third thing I want you to notice today, folks, is the certainty of persecution that Jesus predicted. Look at verse 12, starting at verse 12 in Luke chapter 21. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. This is a prediction he's making to his followers. Delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth. Now here's a promise from Jesus. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Folks, when we read that today, that should not be a surprise to this group of people meeting here today at Living Hope Church. If we've read Scripture, we read the four Gospels, we know that whenever Jesus called people to come to him, he predicted that they would have to be willing to be persecuted, have to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I want to point this detail out, which strikes me as quite significant. At that time, at the time when Jesus spoke these prophetic predictions, there were 250 million people on planet Earth, in the whole world. In America right now, we have over 300 million. Today, there are 7 billion approaching 8 billion. That's the context in which this scripture relates. And biblical prophecy, and this really strikes me as a stunning thing. Biblical prophecy indicates that during the 7 years after the rapture, called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, half of the world population is going to be destroyed. Folks, that would be about 3.5 or 4 billion people within that 7 year period of time. And during that time, called Jacob's trouble, the tribulation time, 7 years of God's wrath poured out on the world, 2/3 of the Jewish people will be destroyed. So Jesus is saying persecution is going to be worldwide. And there's a lot of persecution going on right now in the world against loyal believers, men who preach the name of Jesus Christ. But then it's going to be worldwide. And Jesus said, don't be terrified, I'm going to take care of you. I want us to be reminded this morning, folks, with all the eternal blessings that God promises us to in the Scriptures, one of the things He promises to us is persecution. We haven't experienced much of that in America, but in Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement. He said, it is given to you to suffer for the name of Christ. Persecution is a promise. It's given to us. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. What do you do when God gives you something? You say, thank you. God gave us a gift of eternal life, and He gave us forgiveness of sins, and He made us accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so whatever comes to the Christians, we should be giving thanks, rejoice evermore. In all things, give thanks because of what God gives to us. James said, count it all joy when God sends persecution. But when persecution strikes the life of a saved believer, Jesus said in the text that we just read, it will be a time for us to preach the gospel. He said, during that time when the persecution comes against the people who are believers, this, He said, will be an occasion for you to preach the gospel. Persecution is not a time to stop witnessing for Christ. It's a time when the Holy Spirit would have us boldly preach the gospel. And during that time, the gospel will be preached in all parts of the world. And did you notice, folks, as we read this paragraph from Luke, the fundamental reason for satanic hatred and human hatred poured out on the believers of Jesus Christ during that time is the saving name of Christ. He said, they're going to hate you for My name's sake. That's still true, and we're seeing so much of that in America today, the hatred for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I've been a pastor for 60 years now. And I've seen something happening in our community, our society of America, that just really astonishing. I've seen the hatred for Jesus and His people and His just intensify. And it's almost at a breaking point in our world. It's going to explode during the 7 years of terrible wrath and tribulation until Jesus Himself comes back. And He's declared by all as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The danger of deception, the danger of being terrified by these things. We don't need to be terrified. The certainty of persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus. And the last thing He talks about in Luke 21, starting at verse 20, is the desolation. It's an awesome, powerful word that the Holy Spirit chose. The desolation in the world because of the Antichrist. Let's start reading at verse 20, and you follow in the Bible down through verse 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. I just want to parenthetically say this. As Jesus talked about these things, He's saying to His men, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. And He's saying Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed and the people will be carried away captive into the nations. But God's going to stir up that nation again and rebuild that place. It will become the supreme city of our Lord Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her. And let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days. Look at this commentary. You maybe wonder when I read these kind of verses, how can Pastor Crane call this promising predictions? For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, speaking of the Jewish people, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we're moving so rapidly toward that. Folks, this Bible teaches us since the time of Jesus' vicarious sacrifice on the cross, there have been many antichrists. In 1 John chapter 2, just 90 A.D., 60 years after Jesus arose from the dead, the Apostle John said this. He wrote these words. He said, now there are many antichrists in the world. That's 60 years after the death of Jesus. There are many antichrists in the world. But he said, the antichrist is coming to the world. And what Scripture teaches is after Jesus raptures his church, his believers, from this planet, the ultimate beast, I'm using a biblical word, the ultimate beast, the ultimate man of sin, who will be devil incarnate, shall rise up and he will usurp the place of God as a worldwide religious and political leader. And the anti-Jesus hostility and hatred that we're observing in our world today, friends, is just kind of a hint of what's going to happen. The Bible says someday Satan is going to take on human form and become a political and religious ruler of the world and demand that everyone will worship him. And the Lord Jesus said that is going to result in desolation, doom, and destruction for planet Earth as men have never before experienced. How is it possible to read these promises from Jesus and not be shaken or troubled? That's what he said. Don't be shaken, don't be troubled. Right now, people, the Holy Spirit's living within our body, and the Bible says he's restraining the wickedness and the evil of the world. We are people, unique people on this planet, who believe Jesus Christ. The things we've read and talked about this morning, the typical person of our community doesn't even have a hint that this is what is happening, this is what's about to take place in the world. But the ultimate abomination of desolation will be for the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, when Satan incarnate will set himself up in Jerusalem as a false Prince of Peace, demanding to be worshipped by everyone. And he will insist that men receive his mark on their hand or their forehead to survive in the world. And as I say, the typical person of our world doesn't have any idea about that. But Simon Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he believed these things. He listened carefully to Jesus. He said, since all of this is about to happen, gird up the loins of your mind and anticipate the end of this age and the coming of Jesus to take us to the Father's house. Why are these statements promising predictions? Only one reason. We believe Jesus. And so we can live every day with what Simon Peter called living hope and with eager expectancy. I will come again and receive you to myself. Folks, that's our hope as we look at our world. Not that things are going to get better. Not that an election can change the trends of the world. But this book says our hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. And because the saving gospel, the saving love of Christ, is poured out into our hearts as believers, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, we can count every day as an opportunity to witness for Christ while we're waiting. I don't mean to discourage you on this Sunday. I hope to encourage you. But if our mind and heart, our pleasure, our emotions are tied to this world, we'll walk out of that door today discouraged and terrified. Unless our hope and our assurance is Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's coming back. Unless that's true, these predictions are not promising. I hope they'll be promising for all of us. There was one statement, Luke chapter 21, I want you to notice right now, please. Luke chapter 21, I want you to notice verse 19. How can we deal with this? How can we deal with this? He said this, by your patience, possess your souls. Friends, when we hear of the trends toward God's wrath in our world, it's our soul that gets discouraged, our emotions, our feelings. Our soul gets out of control. And Jesus said, I want to tell you how to deal with that. By your patience. And if you know what the Scripture teaches about patience, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, patience means looking unto Jesus as you run this race. How can I possess my soul with these rumors, these warnings, these predictions? By patience, trusting and believing Jesus to be my Savior, my living hope, my promise of eternal life in heaven, and the one who lives within me, my hope of glory, trusting Him. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Father, I came to this place today with the awareness that only you can cause this truth of your word to be an encouragement. And I pray for that, Father. I want that in my own life, but I want that for the life of the people in our church family and others who've been with us today. To set our minds on Jesus. Help us do that, Father, right now, right where we are. And then every day, and whatever's going on in the world, help us, Father. Like that man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help us, Father, to live with the patience that Jesus talked about. Trusting you, Father, trusting our Savior and your Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.